Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. Jumping back into our series on prayer, last week we did part one of warfare praying. And kind of ran out of time, so I had to put it into two parts. So that means you have to kind of have a little review in the beginning here. So we're talking about warfare praying, and I don't know whether you know this, but there will be a day when you'll need to pray warfare prayers. There'll be a day that'll come when you will just be struck, maybe by anxiety, maybe by a fear, something will grip you. I'm a pretty optimistic person. I spend most of my time kind of thinking things are pretty good, but I can tell you, Satan does some work on me at times, and specifically tries to discourage me, and I'll have these kind of waves where I know he's really trying to discourage me. So we have these moments, we have to be ready to do this battle. And the battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against principalities and powers and rulers. In other words, Satan and the demons, his forces, they've laid out a plan, they do this work. But I remind you, they're not omnipresent, they're not always there. You shouldn't think they're there all the time, because they're not. And so we have these things that are happening. Sometimes people think that people are their problem. I think it was Tony Evans who said that people are not the source of your problems. They may be the conduit for it, but they're not the source of it. The source is a different place. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Last week I told you about two pets, about Noodle and Snuffles, and Noodle, the 65-pound Labradoodle, and Snuffles, the hamster. And when they came face-to-face, Noodles just rolled over and said, okay, don't hurt me. And we all agreed that was kind of ridiculous, right? And the point was that he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. Not you, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And because of that, you and I are not helpless. So don't roll over and play dead. Here's what someone said. You are not the helpless victim in a tug of war between two nearly equal heavenly superpowers. Satan's power is limited and minuscule in comparison to God's power. Satan is a defeated foe. Jesus has already won the victory. There's no comparison to the two. He who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. And then we had three points we laid out. I said that we need to know our enemy, we need to know our authority, and know how to fight. And so we looked at how our enemy is a liar. He is an accuser. He accuses us to God, accuses God to us. He builds footholds. Whenever you and I open the door of sin, he'll try to get a foothold, a place in our lives. He builds strongholds, which our footholds have been turned into a longer place, and the lies are built up against the knowledge of God. And then we talked about how he blinds spiritual eyes so they can't see him and come to faith. And since I had a little extra time, I thought, well, I'll add two more. There are a lot of schemes he has. I want to tell you that our enemy is also a thief. John 10:10 says, your enemy comes, he's a thief. The thief comes to only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came to that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Our enemy loves to steal. What does he steal? He loves to steal your joy. He loves to steal your peace. He loves to come in and just disturb your life. He loves to steal your trust. And sometimes when we sin, we actually decide to be disobedient. We follow him for a little while. And even if there's pleasure in sin for a time, the end result is always distance from God. Have you noticed that? And then that distance from God makes you feel a little insecure because you're not feeling as close to God as you used to feel. And then all of a sudden, the forgiveness that you were sure you had, you begin to feel guilty about. And then you start to feel shame because the holiness you had in Christ now has kind of knocked away, and you feel shame. You know what shame always does, right? Shame always causes hiding. And so these results happen when we fall into a scheme. Satan is a liar. He is an accuser, and he's a thief, and he loves to steal your joy and your peace and your confidence. And the other thing I want to mention is that he has power to afflict us with disaster and disease. You knew that, didn't you? That he can afflict us. In Job, we find out that Satan went before God and said, well, of course, Job's serving you because you gave him everything. And he says, you know, touch his things and see if he still serves you. And so he literally took all that he had. And he still worshiped God. So he comes back to God and he says, listen, he's doing that because you never did anything to him physically. And so God gives him permission in Job 2:7. Satan went from that presence of the Lord and struck Job with a loathsome sore from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And Job was in agony. But can I tell you something? Satan is omni-nothing. He's not omnipowerful. He's not omnipresent. And it's going to be a short time because God is in control. And so this is a season. And so God is working in these things. And so I just want you to know we have an enemy and he is not nice. Second, I want you to know your authority. And all authority in heaven and earth, present, past, and future, all the time, is in Jesus Christ. You get that, right? That's all authority have been given to him. And we have authority in Christ over the evil one. The year was 1980, I believe. Bonnie and I were on a mission trip to the Bahamas. Somebody has to take the hard job, so we chose the Bahamas. So we were on a mission trip. I don't really remember what happened. What I know is I woke up in a person's house, a lady there on the island's house, and she said my fever had broken, and she took me back to join my group. I don't know how I got sick. I don't know how I got to her house. I know none of those things. I had a high fever. I was out of my mind a little bit and pretty agitated, and she was given care for me. They took me off the team, and I was in her care. Meanwhile, my mom, who is back in the States, wakes up, and she sees a black cloud around me and starts to pray. And she said, you know, I started praying, I saw the black cloud, I prayed till, and I'm going to say 3 a.m., I don't remember anymore what the time frame was. She said, I prayed till 3, and then it was gone. And so she went back to bed. And so the next day, I joined my team again. I don't know what happened. And in the afternoon, my mom calls, which is crazy, because this is long distance. This is not cell phone time. I mean, this is long distance country to country. And then she said, what was wrong with you yesterday? I'm like, what? And she told me. And so I went back later and I talked to the lady who took care of me. And I told her that what mom said about the time frame. And she said, that's interesting because 3 o'clock, your time where your mom is, it would be 4 o'clock here. And that's when your fever broke. See, I'm just saying that there's a battle going on and Satan messes with us. And we have authority in this realm. We have the ability to fight back. To battle in. All authority in heaven and earth have been given to Jesus Christ. And I'm with him, right? That's the picture. I'm with him. And so we have authority in him. 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I mentioned this last week, but I want to mention it again because I want you to know this delightful, amazing position we have in Christ. To be in Christ means that when God looks at me, he sees Christ's righteousness. Even though I know I'm still battling a sinful nature, don't you? He sees my righteousness. I'm in Christ. It means when it comes to security, nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, not principalities or powers or rulers or authorities. Nothing can. That's security. It means when it comes to forgiveness, I have an advocate who has been my substitute, who's forgiven me. It means when it comes to shame, that he made me whiter than snow. That's an amazing picture, isn't it? And when my soul is heavy and downtrodden, he renews my soul. I am in Christ. And that's the position we get to live in. Again, this is what someone said, you are not a helpless victim in a tug of war between two nearly equal heavenly superpowers. Satan's power is limited and minuscule in comparison to God's power. Satan is a defeated foe. And so I want you to know we have authority over demons. I say that cautiously and I say that clearly. Luke 10. In Luke 10, Jesus sent his followers out, the 70 of them. He sent them into cities ahead of him. And they were so excited when they came back. Do you remember? Luke 10:17. He said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I gave you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over powers of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Do you know what we should rejoice about? That our names are written in heaven, in the book of life, Revelation 20. He said, that's the most amazing thing of all, that your name's even written in that book, because that gives you the position of authority in me. And so in this picture, I'm in Christ. My life is hidden in Christ. My name is written in the book. the book of life, and I am on mission for Christ, and so are you. I mean, he doesn't call people not to be on mission. That's part of the deal. So we are on mission for him, and we have authority over demonic forces in his name, and you and I are not victims. Now, I mentioned last week that strongholds usually were things that we had opened the door to, right? A sin that we had allowed happen, and then we open the door, and then Satan takes more and more ground and builds up lies. But I need you to know, just a note here, a couple notes I'm going to make, but first note is this. It is possible to have a stronghold in your life that someone else instituted and someone else started. Specifically, I'm speaking about with children who are abused, either sexually or physically. That abuse leads to an open door for Satan to build lots of lies. As a general rule, this is a general rule, they take one of two directions. Either they become very independent with an idea, a lie that says, I have to take care of myself because nobody else cares, which leads to an incredibly lonely life, or I am no good, which leads to a crushed life. And these are the two pictures that take place as a general statement, two strongholds that happen as a result of being a victim of those kinds of things. But listen to me, in all cases, self-inflicted or other, in all cases, the victory and the healing come from surrendering our lives to Christ, standing in our new position in Christ, and taking back the ground. Regardless of how the stronghold got there, those are the processes that we have to go through. A second thing I need to say to you, just to make you aware of, is that you need to maintain the battle. You need to stay in it. A lot of American Christians especially like to just, I made a commit to Christ and now I'm just going to coast till I die. Well, that's going to be a mess for you, and understand that. Let me explain it this way. So some people will say, well, God, I'm so sorry I've done that. I'm sick of that sin. I want to repent of it. I renounce it. I don't want anything to do with it anymore. In the name of Jesus Christ, I want the ground I've given away to be taken back from Satan, and you're moving in a good direction. And then, because of the things of the world, because of your own sinful nature, you go back and return to the sin. And you're basically saying, oh, I'm opening the door. Come back again. I was just kidding, Satan. Come back. And sometimes he brings friends. That's what the scripture says. And so we have these pictures. Romans 6:16 gives an example with money. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, I'm sorry, this is a different text. Do you not know if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. Second, we have a power to be witnesses. Acts 1:8 says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I'm in my third Rooted group here and right now, and I love one thing about Rooted. I love lots of things about Rooted, but I love one thing especially, and that is sharing our testimonies and being a witness. Because you understand, there is always power when you give your testimony. There's always power when you're a witness, because we receive power so that we could be as witnesses. And so you're in this group and you're hearing the testimony. And for those of us who know Jesus, our souls rejoice and glorify God because he loved us like that too. And it celebrates in us. And the sharing, though, being a witness before Christ pulls us together. There's a sense of being drawn together by the testimony and the witness that someone gives of their lives. Have you ever noticed? Sometimes like a spiritual battle, when you give your testimony, you feel like, man, the week goes terrible. And then you share your witness, and then it's like, oh, that was so good. There's this thing that happens. It's an amazing thing. It's still the most powerful display of God's whole power is to call someone out of darkness, out of death, into eternal life. It's an amazing thing. I remember leading a young dad to Christ because he had seen a 14-year-old girl be a witness who gave her testimony before she got baptized, and he said, I want that. That's what I want. The testimony is a powerful thing. God has called us to do this. We have been given power to be his witnesses. We have authority and responsibility. What's our authority and responsibility? We have authority to speak, and God works. We have the power to do it, which means we can push through that part that says, I can't do it. That's what we do. We have power for that. It is not in our authority to make people Christians. You understand that, right? That's not our job. Our job is to be a witness. God does the other work. Our work is to simply proclaim Christ. His job is to make believers. And so we do our part. By the way, it's just really, really important for us to live on mission. You understand that, don't you? The mission that you've been given in life is not so you can be comfortable. That's not your mission. Your mission is not to retire with money. Your mission is not to find pleasure in this world. Your mission is to proclaim Christ, to be his witness, and to make disciples, help other people learn to follow Christ. That's your mission. And anytime you lose that, you start trying to make yourself happy, and that is a train wreck on its way. It will not work. So, last thing I want to mention is the now but not yet principle. Do you know what that principle is? For instance, in the scriptures, you'll find that we have been saved, our sins have been forgiven, we are being saved, we are being sanctified, made more like Christ, and we will be saved. One day, I won't even battle sin anymore. That'll be a great time, right? So, been saved, and will be saved. Well, Peter Gregg, a guy I've been reading some things for prayer, he shared a story, a true account. In 2018, there was a soccer team and their 25-year-old coach. They all were celebrating, so they went to do some deep spelunking in this amazing caves in Thailand. And the caves are deep and long and miles long. And a monsoon came, but nobody understood it, and it filled underground the cave. And so literally miles of it had been filled with water, and they were stuck. They brought all kinds of resources from other countries and from their country. The equivalent of the Thailand's Navy SEALs came. They swam, and they mapped out the tunnels. It took them 10 days to map out and get far enough to an opening where they found the soccer team. And they were going to be rescued. Can you imagine the hope? But they weren't rescued yet. It was such a treacherous thing, it took them 8 more days to figure out how to get them out of the cave and back through the miles that they had to go underwater. That's the picture that he describes here. Peter says this, "The Bible teaches and our own experience testifies that we live in the dark days of hope. Between July 2nd and 10th, that was the days when they were discovered and the day they got out, July the 2nd and the 10th, we have been found not yet fully rescued. Our salvation process has undoubtedly begun, and we have great hope, but there is still darkness all around us." Do you understand? That's the picture of this. As we journey with Christ through this world, through this event, we have all the resources of heaven have come to bear, and they work in our lives. But we still live in a dark world. We still live in a fallen world. We still live in a place where there are going to be battles, and there are going to be hardships, and there are going to be difficulties, and they're going to come. I love his phrase, the dark days of hope. When the Lord returns, it'll be the bright days of hope. But now it's the dark days of hope. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14 describes this. It says, when you be saved, after you believe, the Holy Spirit is given to you as a guarantee, as a down payment for the inheritance until you possess it. And so the Holy Spirit's given to us because we're being saved. One day we'll be fully saved, but right now we live in a dark, evil place at times, and yet we have the resources of heaven. All right, so with that as an understanding of kind of our authority, let me talk about how to fight. Know how to fight. Spiritual battles are fought with spiritual weapons. You get that, right? And our weapons are in Christ. So the question is, how do you get out of the position in Christ? We are in Christ when we put our faith in Christ. How do we get out of it? And it's a little bit like Noodle. Noodle is bigger than the hamster. He just doesn't act like it. And sometimes believers don't act like they have authority in Christ. And sometimes they don't act like they understand what it means to stay in Christ, and they live very differently. I mentioned last week that to be in Christ, when you think about an enemy attacking us, is like being in a tank. And the tank protects us, and we are in Christ. And you know this, right? As long as you're obedient, you have this security. As long as you're walking in the Spirit, there's a sense of being right in his place where he's got the sweet place, he's got you protected. When you're following him and you're giving your life to Christ, you have this sense of, I can withstand whatever takes place. But then for some reason, we have this thing that hits us, which is our own sinful nature. And we go, I just don't want to live under Christ's rule anymore. And I told you, we throw open the hatch and invite Satan in a little bit. And sometimes we get out. And I don't mean we'd stop being a Christian. I mean, we literally walk out of his protection. And the picture I have in my mind is this scrawny little duffer crawling out the hatch, dragging his armor behind him, because I even think he needs it, because I'm going to go find what I want, when I want, with or without Christ. And I'm dragging it along. All of a sudden, those little red dots start to appear on your chest. You know what I mean? Where you're in the crosshairs, and all of a sudden you realize, oh, no. Oh, no, I've just put myself in a really bad place. And that's the picture of this. And so the first way of fighting is stay in your position in Christ. But stay in it. Take it up. 1 Timothy 6:10 describes this. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." It's the picture of literally saying, I'm going to do it without you, God, and then finding the wounds that come. And so you have that opportunity. First is stay in your position. Second, put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6 was not just written so kids would have some cool things to color. That's not its purpose, all right? There's this armor of God. Here's what he says. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Three times in that text, he says that you might be able to stand, you might be able to stand firm, that you would stand. He means hold fast. And so he's giving us a picture here. He goes on, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And so we put on the armor of God. And the first piece is the belt of truth. What does truth do? Truth kills lies. Truth sets you free. Is it any wonder when truth is so powerful that our culture would try to make truth some relative thing that moves all around? No, truth is true truth. It's the same truth for everybody all the time in every generation. It's true. And truth sets us free, and truth kills lies. And so we say, "God, this is really hard. Do you know what's happening to me?" And God says, "Yes. I'm with you. I'll be with you no matter what. I'm going to go through it with you." That's a truth that comes into that place where you're starting to get scared. It comes to you, you say something like, "Oh Lord, I'm so scared. These people are so mean. They're so hard on me. I just don't know what to do with them." And he says, "Listen, don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell." In other words, don't worry about people. They can't really hurt you. That's what he says to you. See, the truth kills lies. People say things like, "Well, you know, I went to church. I know it's supposed to be perfect in there, and they hurt my feelings." As long as there are people in here, you're going to get your feelings hurt. I hope you know that. Can you imagine a perfect church where we said at the door, "You can't come in unless you're perfect"? Well, these seats would be empty, and there'd be no pastor here, right? As long as we're here, we're a group of people with sinful natures who are doing our best to follow Jesus, but we make mistakes, and that's who we are. Truth kills lies. And Satan constantly works lies. "Oh, I will never be good enough. I should just quit." Well, it's a half-truth, right? Because the truth is you'll never earn God's love, but the real truth is that he loved you even the way you are. He knows exactly what you are, and he loves you just the way you are. And he died for you that you might follow him. That's truth. Truth kills lies. Put on the breastplate, put on the belt of truth. Truth also gives us wisdom. Is this demonic or is this just a daily thing? Isn't it weird that you fight on your way to church and on the way to life group? That's a weird thing, isn't it? It probably is worth us saying, is this a spiritual thing or is this just me? Bonnie and I sometimes, you have that day when you're just at each other and every once in a while we'll look at each other and go, "Are you really mad at me or is this just like a spiritual attack or something?" "Oh yeah, I'm not mad at you. Oh, well, we should stop, okay." I mean, it's just weird sometimes what happens. James 1:5, "If you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to you." When you face trials, have you ever thought about asking God for wisdom? "God, what is Satan doing? What is my enemy trying? What strategy is he using on me?" Do you know, if you've been a believer for 5 or 10 years, you should know the strategies that Satan uses you on your time. Because he's consistently using them. And you should get used to those. So you ask him, "Well, what is it?" And then I got to tell you something else. The good news is God never lets Satan do anything without being at something himself. And so he's also doing something in you. So God, show me what you're doing. Maybe you're really bold. You can say, "God, and show me how to thwart Satan's plans. Because I want to be part of the battle. I want to get in it." Truth does these things. The breastplate, then, of righteousness. I wanted to camp on these two because I think they're critical for us. Because they have things for us to be a part of. Another word for righteousness is obedience, right? You know that. The breastplate of obedience. It's like the flak jacket that police officers wear protects their core, protects our heart, protects our soul. And obedience is like that. Obedience is like a breastplate. It covers our core issues, it covers our core things, our heart, our soul. And so we have to be careful about it. Now, you know Satan, he's a liar, right? Another thing we can say, he's a twister. He always likes to take good things God gives you and twist them. And so take food, which is a wonderful gift, but he likes to twist it and say, you know, I'm going to make you live to eat instead of eat to live. I know that one. I'm used to it. So he takes sexuality. He goes, you know what? It's such a great gift. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to twist it and make you want it all the time from places outside the boundaries that God's given you. He takes good things and he twists them, and he's always doing it. And obedience is a way for us to be protected, to protect our heart, our soul. This is my third time through Rooted, so we did Strongholds last week. I knew what was coming, so for a couple weeks I've been just saying, God, show me anything in my life that you don't like that I can take out. I just want to be obedient to you. And I was thinking about reels. You know, I just mentioned that. What is it that for 20 or 30 minutes can make you just go, right? It's crazy. And I said, God, why am I doing that? And I had three answers. One, I really like dry bar comedy. That's really true. My wife will tell you, that's always on. I like that. The second thing is, I like to watch Steven Seagal beat the crap out of people. I'm just going to say. And then I thought to myself, I even like the pictures of girls on that. And then I said, oh, wait a minute. This is not for me. This week I took Facebook and Instagram off. I don't need them. I'm not telling you watch reels for that reason. I'm saying I have to protect my soul. And so I'm going to wear the breastplate of obedience, and when I get near anything that I think is going to lead me in the direction I want to be, I don't want to get rid of it. My wife, she watches reels because she watched dogs bark. I don't get it. Don't think it's overly a train wreck, okay? So I'm not telling you to do that. I'm saying that we protect our hearts by obedience, and we need to be serious about it. We have the shoes of the gospel. Every place we go as a follower of Jesus who's in Christ, we bring hope. Don't you understand that? You live in a dark world where people are desperately alone, and you and I bring hope every time we walk in the place because we have the shoes of the gospel. And we have a shield with which we can extinguish fiery darts. And so not only does our faith, as we hold on fast to it, keep us from going to temptation, but it allows us to beat that temptation that keeps burning and trying hard. It can extinguish that. Do you understand the picture? The picture of defeating, of resisting the devil and he'll flee from you. It's not going, oh, I want to resist the devil. Oh, it didn't go away. I'm just going to sin. That's not it. It's resisting him. It's holding up the shield. It's standing fast. It's holding tight. Because eventually, the evil one is going to go, well, he's not going to give in, so I'm going to go mess with somebody else. And you're like, you can go. That's what it means to stand fast, to be able to hold up that shield. Ephesians 6:17 goes on. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers of supplication. And to that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We have the helmet of salvation. You know what that is? The helmet of salvation means I belong to Jesus, who has authority over heaven and earth. I'm with him. That's the picture. So I have a crown. I don't want to forget that. I know that I have this crown, which means I belong to Christ. I have his power and his authority. Now, I want to finish up with two big guns. And I want you, you know why I didn't do it. The reason I didn't say the solution to this, way to fight is to read your Bible and pray. You understand, that's trite. But if I explain it to you, I hope it becomes powerful. So we have two weapons left, and one is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God. And I say to you, train yourself on the word of God. Which means when you read Paul's letters, don't just read the last three chapters, which are all application. Read the first three, which tell you about your position in Christ. Paul writes and he describes our position, which gives us reason to apply it. When you try to apply it without understanding your position, you're just doing works. So you have to read the whole thing. Train yourself in righteousness. Memorize scripture that talks about your position. One of my favorites as a leader is Joshua 1:5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. I love that phrase. I will not leave you or forsake you. God, I'm feeling a little forsaken here. It's okay. Truth, I will not leave you nor forsake you. And I can hang on to that. I love Ephesians 8. You should all know this one by heart. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Right? Those are verses we should hold on to, and we should know them and walk with them. Which leads us to having these two things. We have the Word of God, which we take in, and we train ourselves in it. And then we have prayer. But I want to talk about warfare prayer. Martin Luther, a great theologian, said this: we must all practice violence and remember that he who prays is fighting against the devil and against the flesh. Satan is opposed to the church. The best thing we can do, therefore, is to put our fists together and pray. Isn't it interesting? We live in a world that wants to fight each other. What Martin Luther is saying is you need to fight. You need to fight in the spiritual battle. You need to fight in this prayer. You need to be doing this. And so warfare prayers, let me describe them for you. Warfare prayers are prayers that include a statement of our position in Christ. And then they call the authority that God has given us to claim authority over either demonic things or lies or schemes of the devil, all in the name of Christ. And remember, don't forget who our authority is. Let me read a couple for you. I copied a couple that I thought might be helpful for you to hear. I'm going to read it. You just listen to this. This is a warfare prayer. And this one's about deception and truth. Heavenly Father, I know you desire truth in the inner self, and that facing this truth is the way of liberation. I acknowledge that I have been deceived by the father of lies, and that I have deceived myself. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who came in the flesh, that you, Heavenly Father, will destroy all deceiving spirits by virtue of the shed blood of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And since by faith I have received you into my life, and now I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places, I command all deceiving spirits to depart from me. I now ask, Holy Spirit, for you to guide me in all truth. And I ask you to search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any hurtful way in me and lead me in the way everlasting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for me. Did you hear that prayer? Did you hear how much scripture was in that? There's a lot of scripture in that. He begins with, you desire truth in my innermost parts. That's a text. The way of liberation, John 8:32, the truth will set you free. He talks about being seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's something from, I think, Ephesians. He talks about, you search me, O God, and know my heart. That's a psalm. The scripture is part of warfare praying because it helps us understand our position in Christ. And then he prays in the name of Jesus, in his power and his authority, that the deceiving spirits would be moved out, that they would leave you alone, they'd depart from you. And he finishes it all again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his authority and in his power that we pray. That's a warfare prayer. Does that make sense? A prayer filled with our position, but also filled with an understanding that we have been given authority by God to speak into this realm. Heavenly Father, here's another one for children. Heavenly Father, I come in the name of Jesus, whoever lives, to make intercession for us. Thank you for your love for children. I place and you name your child before the throne of God and ask you to shower grace, mercy, and protection on him. Please surround Jeff with your loving presence and shield him today with a canopy of protection covered and strengthened by the blood of your Son and the fire of your Holy Spirit. Please surround the canopy with your warring angels to do battle against the enemy, to thwart his plans. May your angels minister to them throughout the day and night. I thank you for your unconditional love of my child and your promise to protect and power and authority in the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. You and I get to pray warfare prayers for our children. You know that, right? When they have those bad dreams, you get to walk in and you get to be the one who helps them learn to pray. And by the way, the real transfer is when they, standing in their little position in Christ, which is also real, and when they get to pray and they learn how to do it themselves. So we pray for them and with them, and we teach them these things. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back and take your place. I just want to say one final thing as I conclude here, and that is that Jude 1 gives us a warning. Jude 1:9 says this: when the archangel Michael contended with the devil and was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce blasphemous judgments, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." I remind you that we do have authority in Christ, but it is Christ's authority. It's not ours. It's his authority. We pray in the name of Jesus. It is his authority. And so I just want to caution you, don't get cocky in this. We have authority in Christ, but we are always to understand who does the work. Jesus does. I basically, now this is like 101 of spiritual warfare, because there are deeper things and other battles which we'd have long time to go into. If you need that kind of help, please come to us in the office. But this is just 101, if you would. This is just the very beginning of spiritual battling for you in your life. And I hope you're beginning to catch the fact that we have a place to stand strong in Christ. Let me pray. Father, I just love you. I love your word. I am so convinced that you have done these things, that we can literally stand. We're not victims. We're not taken to task by an enemy who's as strong as you. Lord, you so far outweigh and outpower the evil one. And I pray and ask, Lord, for freedoms from sin. I ask, Lord, you'd help us to be people who join the battle and don't just try to float through Christianity. Father, may we understand that you have given us a place to stand firm, and you've given us weapons, and you've given us armor, and we can join the battle and be part of it with you. I pray and ask, Lord, that you would help us to be strong and healthy and firm and in you. Amen. Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.